But we're starting a series, just a very short mini-series on just kind of things that are juxtaposed. We talked last Sunday morning about emotion versus emotionalism. And this morning, we're going to be looking at greed versus contentment, which, you know, that's not something we really deal with in our nation. So this will be a very quick class, and everybody will be nodding their heads. So this will be what we're looking at this morning, greed versus contentment. So we look at the Proverbs have a lot to say. A false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is His delight. Now, what does that have to do with greed? We actually have a county commissioner that makes sure that your gas, when you pump gas, is always a gallon, right? You know, you go, like Florida has, every state has their seal, the commissioner that makes sure that every weight is just. And so if a weight is unjust, you know, we don't really, do we weigh much anymore? When you go to the grocery store, do you just hope that their weight is like, am I really buying 3 pounds of bananas right now? You know, so we just kind of trust that weights are fine. But if a weight is not fine, that means either I'm paying too much sometimes. But we see this kind of idea here. Also, 1 Corinthians, we're looking at 1 Corinthians says, now these things happened to us, happened as examples for us, so that we would not crave evil things as they also crave. So we're going to look at some examples. Doesn't it help to have examples? I think it does. How many of you guys YouTube? Anybody have heard of YouTube? Okay. If you need to change the oil in an 86 Oldsmobile, you could probably do it on YouTube, right? So examples are extremely helpful. Did that just flash? Was it me? Okay. Let's look at Achan in Joshua chapter 7. Joshua chapter 7, we kind of know maybe the context of what's going on. Joshua and is now the leader of this big rambling bunch of Hebrews. And they're going to go in and conquer the land of Canaan. And they conquered Jericho, right? They did the whole seven marching trumpets. Walls fell down. Hurrah. We conquered Jericho, all right? So this is after Jericho, and they have to go up against this city called Ai, which is just an interesting name in and of itself, and they have to go up against this city called Ai. Now, before that happened, there's this guy, Achan, and he took some stuff he wasn't supposed to. In Jericho, they weren't supposed to touch anything, you remember? When they conquered that city, you weren't supposed to touch anything, not even a single grain of anything, nothing. It was supposed to be left there. And Achan decided he needed some of that stuff. But when they went up against Ai, in verses 3 through 5, what did they say about conquering Ai? We don't need to send everybody. Have you ever had those jobs before where you're like, you just got done with like a major job in the house and you're thinking, well, I don't have to have like all the resources. Let's just send the kids over to do this job. And then you come back and the kids have destroyed whatever it is they're supposed to be doing. But anyway, in this case, we don't have to send the whole horde against Ai, right? We just got 3,000 guys. That should be enough to take care of this city of Ai. And what happens? They lose, and I mean, tuck tail, run, kind of lose. The Bible says that their hearts were like water. They had melted, where they had been so courageous with Jericho, and now one lost. And you remember how many? They lost 36 people, and tuck tail and ran, and their hearts were mourning. And Joshua begins to mourn, and he's like, what's going on? And he mourns, sackcloth and ashes, that whole thing. And he's like, God, why are you doing this? We're doing everything we can. And then God begins to speak, and he says, wait. Look in verse 10. What does God say when he begins to speak? He says, rise up. Why is it that you have fallen on your face? Get up, boy. Why are you falling on your face? He said, this is not anything I've done. Son, there is sin in the camp. There's sin in the camp. And so he tells them, this is how you need to root it out. You need to find who this guy is. And so Achan is found out, and Achan is punished. Achan was greedy, and he took some clothing. He took gold and silver and hid it where? Do you remember? under his tent. I don't know what his plans were. And sometimes greed doesn't have necessarily a thought-out plan. But in this situation, who was hurt because of Achan's greed? Everybody. Everybody was hurt because of Achan's greed, right? And, you know, in the end, he was killed, and they piled up a huge pile of stones on top of him. And so, you know, you don't want to be that guy. So Achan was killed because of his greed. Another guy, Ahab. You've heard about Ahab, the king? This guy's interesting. 1 Kings chapter 21. Ahab is over by his one of his residents, and there's this vineyard, right? Verses 1 through 3. It says, "Now it came about after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard which was in Jezreel beside the palace of Ahab the king of Samaria. And Ahab said, 'That's a nice vineyard. I'd like to have that vineyard.' And he said, 'I can't. I cannot give you this vineyard. It's in my family. We can only give it to people in our family, and we got to keep everything in the family line.'" In verse 4, what does Ahab do? Verse 4. He pouts, right? Guys, listen to this. If you saw an adult, so Ahab came into his house sullen and vexed because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he said, "I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers." And he lay down on his bed, turned away his face, and ate no food. Guys, if you saw an adult do that, what would you think? You know, you've probably gotten in trouble for less, right? He probably slammed his door too, if he had one. So he went in and pouted because he couldn't have what he wanted. He wanted this vineyard, right? It would have looked nice beside his palace, and he couldn't have it. So what happens? Jezebel comes in, right? Not a really popular name. Jezebel procures the vineyard. Now, she does this underhanded kind of soap opera kind of thing with the scenario. She takes the seal of the king and writes letters of authority saying that you need to basically say that Naboth blasphemed somebody or blasphemed God, and you need to take him out and stone him. Okay, you have some false witnesses to say that he did this, take him out and stone him, and then you can have this vineyard. And so that happens. And then what happens after that in verse 16? What happens in verse 16? He takes possession of the vineyard. Now, I don't think it doesn't say in the Hebrew that he actually skipped, but the way he was, this attitude that he had before, doesn't really lend himself to, you know, I'm sure he was gleeful that he could take possession of this vineyard. All this was done because of what? It was greed. It was greed that drove this. And then there's this judgment that the Lord says. Beginning of verse 17, he said, "I saw all Israel scattered." Oh, that's not like, I'm in 22, sorry. I skipped way ahead. "Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, 'Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who was in Samaria. Behold, he's in the vineyard of Naboth, where he has gone down to take possession of it. And you shall speak to him, saying, Thus says the Lord, you have murdered and also taken possession. And you shall speak to him, saying, Thus says the Lord, in the place where the dog licked up the blood of Naboth, the dogs will lick up the your blood, even yours.'" And so he pronounces this judgment against Ahab, also against Jezebel for what she's done and the part she plays. The dogs are going to basically eat her. Eventually, that does happen. The dogs eat her body so much that nobody can even tell who it is. And so they just kind of throw the pieces of her body away. And it's not the burial that is fitting a queen. So greed, we see just the nastiness of greed in these two accounts. But does the New Testament have any examples for us? Of course it does, right? If we look over in Luke chapter 18, and we skip ahead a few years in history, Jesus gives us some examples in Luke. A question comes up in verse 18. Luke chapter 18, verse 18. What is that question? What is that question in verse 18? That's a reasonable question, right? What shall I do to inherit eternal life? That's Jesus would be the person to ask that question. Jesus responds. How does he respond?
Keep the commandments.
Keep the commandments, right? You know the commandments. He's saying, you know this stuff. This isn't, you know, this is basic stuff. Don't commit adultery. Don't murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And he said, I've done all these things from my youth. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, one thing you still lack. Sell all that you possess and distribute to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. What was his response to that answer? Sorrow. But why sorrow? He was extremely rich. Now, the answer that was given there was something that everybody should have done. And now this was a struggle that he particularly had with greed, right? He was extremely rich. Did that make a difference? Could he have sold all he had? Well, that's just going to take so long, so I'm not going to do this. He could have done that. He could have sold everything, but he was extremely rich. Verse 24, and we have a lesson here. And Jesus looked at him and said, how hard is it for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. They who heard it said, then who can be saved? But he said, the things that are impossible with people are possible with God. Is it impossible for a rich man to go to heaven? No, that is not what we're saying. Is it difficult because of greed sometimes? Do we see rich people that have greed? Yes. That is not always the case. Just because you have money does not mean you're necessarily greedy. I personally have several trips to Easter Island. When we were first going to Easter Island, we were almost completely funded by a member of the church up north of here. Because he wanted the word spread. He wanted to do those things. So there are people who can make those things, can help out in those ways. Just because you have money does not mean necessarily that you are greedy, but it does make it difficult. Let's look at Luke chapter 12. Luke's just full of examples today, I guess. Luke chapter 12. What's the context of this parable? Luke chapter 12. What's that? Hypocrisy. He said, someone in the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me. Do we have any like court system that's full of this kind of these kind of issues? Yes. Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me. Here's the context. There was a family squabble over what? Money, inheritance. Does that happen? Never, right? How did Jesus respond? What was Jesus' response to that question? Or demand, rather. Man, who appointed me a judge or arbiter over you? As though Jesus really wanted to get in the middle of that. So he said in his response, but he said to a man who appointed me judge or arbiter over you, then he said to them, beware and be on guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of all his possessions. And then he told them this parable, right? And what's the gist of the parable? Have you all read this parable before? You can skim over. What's the gist of this parable? What are we getting at? What happens? Tell me the story. What happens in this parable? So there's this rich guy, right? There's a rich guy, and he gets even more money because there was a tax break, right? And he decides to do what?
Build bigger barns.
I just need more places to store all my stuff, right? So he makes bigger barns. And then after that, he decides, what is he going to do with it all? I'm just going to sit on it, right? Then he said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, which you have a conversation with your soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for you many years to come and take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. That's what? That's the American dream, right? He's got his retirement laid up for him. He doesn't do anything. Is there anything wrong with that? Silence. Okay. Evidently, because what happens? What happens at the end? What's the end of the story? His soul was required of him that night. Now, is it wrong to provide for yourself, provide for your family, and have a retirement? Is that wrong? Is that what we're talking about? No. But who was he looking out for in this parable? So obviously this parable is against greed. He didn't have an intent. We don't see the intent that he was willing or looking at sharing any of this. He was just looking at enjoying. Yes, his focus was on self or on just enjoying life, seemingly. His trust was in the wrong place. And we'll get there. Where his trust was in the wrong place. That's foreshadowing about really what we need to be looking at when it comes down to greed and what the heart of greed is. So we have this lesson in verse 21. So he says, so is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So he stored up treasure for himself, not being rich towards God. And so there's nothing wrong with having those things. But when we have it just for ourselves and not being rich towards God, and then that becomes an issue. Can y'all read that? Is that too small? Okay. If you can't, it's 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 through 10. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Yep. Yeah, did y'all hear that? So he had this conversation that we have with ourselves, eat, drink, and be happy, take care of yourself, but he didn't have control over his life, right? He didn't have control over that. And so we need to be careful with that as well. What does 1 Timothy chapter 6 through 10 have to do with greed? Are y'all reading this? Y'all can read, right? I don't have to read this for you. What does this have to do with greed?
Lack of faith.
Lack of faith? So here is this person coming in teaching something else. Abusive language, and constant friction. So we see this person who's depraved mind, depraved of the truth, who supposes that godliness is a means of gain. Has that ever happened? Has that ever happened? Where godliness or supposed godliness has been used for gain? What's that? TV evangelists? The 500? What happened? Okay. But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied with contentment. What does that mean? That's what we got to dust that word off, right? That's not been used over stateside a lot. I mean, just in general, contentment, being content with what you have. That means it doesn't matter if the new I whatever comes out, right? I'm content with my eye, what I have. Because honestly, let's just ask this question. How many of you, before you upgrade, have really used your cell phone to its full capacity and potential and have said, this thing is completely useless to me. I can no longer use it. It's a brick. And like, I have to get the new one. How many of you? Anybody? Yeah. But they want you to get, well, my camera doesn't have that feature, right? And so they get you that way, right? And so are we content with what we have? That's a hard lesson sometimes. Because what does Paul appeal to? This is kind of what you were saying, John. What does Paul appeal to? Right after contentment. This gets preached a lot probably. We have brought nothing into the world. You're not taking and the old, you haven't seen a U-Haul behind a hearse kind of preacher story, right? Doesn't happen. You can't take anything out. What does he say to be content with?
Food and covering.
Food and covering, the basics. Be content with the basics. And you don't have to worry about all this other kind of stuff, right? Well, my iPhone's not syncing with my Wi-Fi anymore. You know, you don't have to worry about that, right? Because why? It doesn't matter. You're content with the basic things. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires and plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some, by longing for it, have wandered away from faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. That sounds fun. Let's do that. What was the root there? Was money the issue? Money was not the issue. What was the issue? The love of money, the desire for money. That's the issue. That's the heart of the problem. Matthew chapter 6, during the Sermon on the Mount, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where what? They decay and they no longer work and your camera is less useful. And you store up for yourself treasures where? In heaven. Is that going to be taken away from you? Is that promised? He who is faithful has promised that that is reserved for you. Not going away, not going where, never going to be taken from you, never going to be taxed. It's there waiting for you. Store for yourself treasures in heaven, or nobody's going to take it away from you. Because you can't serve what? You can't serve two. And you've heard the analogies about holding on to two things with one on each hand. It doesn't work. You can't serve, the King James says, God and mammon, or God and wealth. You can't serve both. It's not going to work. So you've got to make a decision. Because greed can ruin. Greed ruins things. And we're going to look at just a few. Look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 8. Greed at its heart is a focus on physical things, isn't it? Romans chapter 8, beginning of verse 5. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile towards God, where it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are set in flesh cannot please God. So if I'm focused on greed, I'm focused on what? Physical, fleshly desires. Will that ruin our spiritual mind? Yes. It is completely juxtaposed, the two things warring in yourself, right? And actually, I had it up there for you. Sorry, forgot about that. So they're warring against each other. So greed can ruin the spiritual mind. How about leadership? Have we ever seen greed ruin leadership? Ever? It says, talking about elders. Elders not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. And then later on, verse 8, deacons likewise must be men of dignity, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, or fond of sordid gain. What is sordid gain? Illegal game, kind of on the down low game,
tainted.
If you're fond of that kind of gain, that what's you're obviously there's a greed, there's a problem with greed there. So in elders and deacons, this is not supposed to be the case. Look in 2 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 2. It says, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be maligned. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. So he's saying that there will be teachers who there will be false teachers who will come along, and because of their sensuality and greed, will teach false things. Have you ever heard anybody teach anything false and then asking you to pay for it? No, anybody? Yeah, we've heard it. And the Bible long ago said it was going to happen. It did happen. It's continued to happen. And so greed ruins leadership, obviously. Also, greed ruins our dependency on God. Look in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, was 31 through 34. Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat? Or what will we drink? Or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you are in need of all things. But seek first what? The kingdom of God and His righteousness. Not any other form of righteousness. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own, and that is the truth for sure, right? So, and we look at this passage. Greed takes away our dependency on God and puts it where? On stuff, right? Which perishes. I worked for a while in this it's kind of a mom-and-pop motorcycle, jet ski, four-wheeler, ATV, haircut and tire center place in this small town in Texas. And there would be people coming in, and they would buy the newest whatever. My favorite were when they'd buy the jet skis. So they buy the jet ski for the weekend, taking it to the lake. It's going to be awesome. And then they come back on Monday, right? And they, buying this jet ski, knew very little about jet skis, even though we told them about jet skis before we left and made them sign a waiver that they knew about jet skis before they left. They would get it up into the shallow water, and those of you who know about jet skis, they do what? They suck water in to cool the engine, right? And well, they would get it up in that shallow water and suck sand up in there. And sand in an engine doesn't work so well. It just doesn't work. And so they would come back on Monday. They left with this brand new, pristine, 150 horsepower jet ski. And they come back with a giant anchor because they sucked sand up into the motor and the motor blew up, which was fun. If you've ever taken apart the head off a motor when the pistons have blown up, it's pretty amazing. But it's expensive. So I was the guy that would have to call them, you know, after we've done the workup, it's going to cost X amount of money, and no, this is not on your on the warranty. It's going to cost, you know, $3,000 to fix this machine that you just blew up. And, you know, I'm doing this on the phone, and I said, yes, sir, we told you about that. Yes, sir, I know it's, you know, it's bad. So does stuff let you down? Yes. If you put your trust in stuff, moth, rust. We know this. The Bible tells us that. It will let you down. At some point, stuff will let you down. If your dependency is on God, that may be a little more solid ground. Is that going to be more solid? Possibly. Is there any reason, has God given us any reasons to trust Him? A few, right? He's got a good track record. So for thousands of years, God has been working with man, patiently so, and bringing us to this point where you are right now. What's interesting is that when you read the Bible and see, God wasn't just thinking about all people. He was also thinking about us as individuals when He was preparing these things. And He says, I've given you everything. And Matthew kind of states that very plainly here. Don't worry about stuff so much. Now, do I need to take care of my family? Yes. Do I need to do things to work and have a job? Yes. Yes. But is God going to take care of you? Yes. And I'm pretty sure that there are examples in your lives right now or you've thought, I don't know what I'm going to do next, but I will put it in God's hands. And you know what? God took care of that. God took care of that thing for you. It probably wasn't the way you thought it was going to be, but God took care of it. And at that moment, you're like, whoa, right? Hopefully we were on our knees at that moment. And we're surprised sometimes, but God takes care of us. So what are we going to do? Let's consider a few things. Let's look over at Psalm 37. Psalm 37. This is a pretty, I mean, there's a lot of great psalms. I'm not going to lie. This is another good one. Psalm 37. You know, preachers say that. This is the best psalm. And then there's tons of psalms that are good. This is a good one too. Psalm 37. What do we open up with? And we're not going to read, but don't worry, we're not reading this whole psalm. We're not reading this whole psalm. Open it up, peruse it. We're going to discuss this a little bit. But what do we open up with in the first two verses? Fret not. Has anybody ever fretted? That's like an old word for worry, guys, you know. All right. Fret not because of what? Evil. Have you ever seen people who are evil get just money just seems to fall on them? Have you ever seen that? It's like, what in the world? I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing, and this guy, money's just falling on him. Don't be not envious towards wrongdoers. Have you ever been tempted with that? That guy's got lots of stuff. Don't be envious. Verse 3, what does it say? Could you make that your mantra? Trust in the Lord and do good. Would that be wrong? Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faith. So we trust in the Lord and do good. Delight yourself in the Lord, verse 4. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him and He will do it. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the day. Rest and wait patiently on Him. As you look through Psalm 37, what is maybe David trying to communicate to us? Here are these wicked, evil people who are prospering. And what is David trying to communicate to us? Stay on the path. Yeah, they may be prospering, but you don't know, you know, that greener pastures thing. Satan probably has them locked in. He just keeps giving them money. Every good and perfect gift comes from God. Right? There may be some of us who don't have money because we don't need the money. Not like physically need the money, but spiritually we might not be good off. Have you ever think, well, God takes care of me. He takes care of me, He gives me what I need, and He knows what I can handle. There are probably people who can handle money better than others. Have you seen it? Anybody know who MC Hammer is? Okay, do you remember what happened with all his money? He was like on top of everything. What happened with his money? It was gone. How many people who are rich and famous have gone bankrupt? Just couldn't handle money. There are people who cannot handle money. And so maybe I'm exactly where I need to be. I'm exactly where I need to be able to trust God and do good. And God is keeping me from a lot of things because I'm able to do that. So Psalm 37, and we will not get through all of this. Look at Philippians 2, 4 through 8. Philippians 2, 4 through 8. What would I want to emulate in this passage? Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. What attitude would be helpful in counteracting greed here? Humility? Would humility help? Being content in the state where you are? Also, Paul talks about this in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. We have 5 minutes to get through. Like, we're not gonna do this. Dan, I'm seriously, when I told you last, it speeds up in here for some reason. I have no idea what's going on. All right. Colossians chapter 3, Philippians chapter 3, those talk about this. As far as having an attitude about being content. What about Romans chapter 8? Is heaven worth it? If you want to counteract greed, would considering heaven be helpful? We sing this song about this world is not my home, I'm just passing through. If we kept things in perspective, that this is not my reward, if I just trust God and do good and get through this wilderness period, my reward is somewhere else. And if I realize that my reward is much better than anything that I could possibly receive now, anything that Apple could bring out would not compare to heaven, right? But what does Satan do? Tries to skew that perspective, right? Tries to wash that perspective away, especially when all these sales start popping up, right? So tries to skew that perspective. Just a few verses. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 2. Matthew chapter 16, verse 26. What would you rather have, your soul in heaven or the whole world? Because the whole world, what's going to happen to the whole world? It's going to burn up. It's not going to be here long. 2 Peter 1. Partakers of divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Hebrews 13, 5, make sure your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever leave you. Is that enough? Can Apple say that? Have you called their helpline? Okay, so no, that's not going to, it's not the same. And we'll finish with not that I speak from want, for I've learned, and this is a key thing with contentment as well, learn to be content. Parents, are we teaching our children to be content? In whatever circumstances I am, I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity. And in any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. And so when somebody quotes out of context the passage, I can do all things through him who strengthens me, it's in the context of contentment. I am happy no matter where I am because my relationship is with God. My trust is not in stuff. Trust God, do good, stay away from greed, because it will snare you and pierce you through. Any questions, comments before you go home tonight and tomorrow opening up all your gifts? So. All right, thank you very much for your time. Thank you.